Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to this week's episode of It's Easy Sun. I'm a little bit overwhelmed and a little bit giddy because I have the opportunity to interview someone when I was a youngster growing up in Kingston, Jamaica, and also living in Trinidad and Tobago. My cousin Sean was a big bodybuilding enthusiast, and we used to have muscle and fitness magazines, and I heard the name Lee Haney, and he was just coming on the scene, I guess, in around 83 when people started to know about him. And he is joining me today. And I tell you, I have a lot of questions, but today is going to be one of those fun interviews where we get to speak to, I will consider, a legend in the sport. He currently holds the title for the most Mr. Olympia at 8 with Ronnie Coleman. So this is a gentleman who I'm just so happy that he's joined us this week. Ladies and gentlemen, without any further ado, I welcome to the podcast this week, Mr. Lee Haney. Mr. Haney, how are you, sir?
I'm doing great, Gerald. A pleasure to be with you.
Thank you. I know it's an honor for you being with me. And I want to give a shout out to our mutual colleague, Mr. James Smart, who kind of got us connected, and to say to him, thank you. So what we do on this podcast, Mr. Haney, is we try to share the story of individuals who have accomplished much, but more importantly, have accomplished it in such a way that it inspires others. And you, sir, are one of those individuals that has inspired many over your career. So how this podcast go is I'll just ask open-ended questions. And based on your responses, there will be derivative questions. And I will try to frame everything around inspiration, hope, based upon your story. So with that, we'll just get started. So tell us, who is Lee Haney, your early years growing up, your family, and what grounded you and gave you the foundation on which you stand today?
Well, I was born in Spartanburg, South Carolina, a small town right outside of Spartanburg, really called Whitestone. And blessed to have both a mother and a father in my home, which grew me up with Christian values, working hard, respecting others, as I would like to have been respected also.
Yeah.
That's the kind of family I came from. I was blessed also to know my grandparents on both sides who worked very hard and who also believed in the importance of education, believe the importance of being grounded and having the word of God present in your life. So that's how I really got started. And my love of sports sort of grew with, you know, just the natural thing of hanging around my dad, you know, who was into, you know, baseball. My grandpa was farmer, you know, plowing mules, and, you know, strength was a big part of manhood growing up. So weight seemed like a natural for me. And so as a 10, 11 year old, I asked my mom and dad for a set of weights for Christmas. And really? They got them for me. And man, I would read everything I could get my hands on as it relates to training, as it relates to nutrition. And I sort of educated myself from the magazines of which you're speaking of. Of which you learned of myself. Yeah. And I learned of people like Roger Robinson, Arnold Schwarzenegger, my great friend Roy Callender and Albert Beckles, you know, Darcy Beckles, guys who are also from the islands.
So let's talk a little bit about your family. You mentioned your mom and dad and growing up in a Christian household. How is the foundation, and as you look at, you go, look back on your family life and your early years, how did it shape and mold you in the home? What was that like in the Haney home?
Well, you know, my mom, my grandfather, my mother's father, he was a strong man of God, you know, and I recall as a youngster, a little boy, he would, you know, sing gospel hymns. He was also a head deacon in the church that we attended. And my mom, of course, being his daughter, was very high-spirited as it relates to singing. You know, the gospel singing was a very big part of our family. As you know, those gospel songs had stories
yes,
of
sir.
life.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And so I would hear her sing those songs, and she passed those songs along to me, along with that of my father. Now, my dad didn't grow up having a father. You know, he had one, but he just wasn't present there in the home. So a lot of his growth and development came by way of the association with my grandfather on my mother's side. So, you know, he had some bumps in the road as a younger man growing up. But the association with my grandfather helped him a great deal. I saw him then grow in the word of God and grow into the man in which God has intended him to be. I recall riding on his back through the snow. I recall helping him as it relates to doing different odd jobs. So he knew to work hard. He knew that working hard and providing for the family was extremely important. And once he was able to mix that, the word of God, along with those characteristics, he made an excellent father. A matter of fact, he told me as a young boy, would constantly tell me as a young boy, son, whatever you want to do and want to be, make sure you do your very best. Don't halfway do anything. That was always his motto. Then he would also say, son, you know, when you see a man, no matter what color he is, who he is, remember this, that they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. So they're no better than you are. You just have to be determined to work hard. And as an African-American man, he would say, you got to be twice as good. You can't be equally as good. You got to be twice as good because your grandfather don't own the factories. So that's the kind of communication my dad gave me growing up. And my mom, you know, as I said, a strong Christian woman, she would always say, son, put the Lord first in your life, and it'll take you around the world. Wow. And it has. I've been over 30 different countries around the world, and I still hold true to what she told me as a young boy. Put God first, and then the rest will fall in place.
Wow. So at 10 years old, you got your mom and dad got you that weight set for Christmas. So at 10, I would figure, I'm from the island, so we went through the British school system. But at 10 years old, that puts you still in grade school, right?
Right.
So what was your sporting like and your love of sports? And did you start your journey to bodybuilding at the age of 10? Because when you got to your teenage years, I believe you were Mr. Teen USA. So that means you started this journey a long time prior. So what did it start at 10? And what was grade school like, high school and things like that coming up developmentally?
Well, you know, one of the reasons why I wanted to develop my body and brain and, you know, grow muscles, every young man wants muscles, because I was so skinny. I was skinny and had a big belly, and I would be teased about it by my cousins and so forth. Matter of fact, they would say, hey, little man with the big belly on, you know? So, I mean, I laugh about it now, but it didn't feel so good then. And my arms were so skinny, I was ashamed to wear short sleeve shirts.
Wow.
So I dealt with those things. And so when my mom and dad would take me to the grocery store, when they went to the grocery store, I would go with them. First thing I would do is run to the bookshelves, and I would look for those muscle magazines and read about the bodybuilding stars. And I said, man, if I could just look like that, I wouldn't have skinny arms no more. I wouldn't have a big belly. I would have muscles. I wouldn't get beat up and get pushed around, you know? You know, and so that was the whole driving force behind trying to get some muscles, man. I could check myself and look different than what I was looking at that particular time. So I asked them for that set of weights. And then as I started to read more, study and train, I started to grow and develop. And I mean, the weights came pretty natural for me. And then I developed so quick. So by the age of 14 years old, 14, 15, one of the coaches in junior high school saw me and said, man, you sure the big kid. Why don't you consider football? And I said, well, you know, which I never considered football, but, you know, that was, you know, that was nice. A coach walking up and seeing the, you know, this young man and seeing that he had potential. And so, of course, I said, yes, I love to. You know, then the fact was, how do I get there, you know, with transportation, that sort of thing. And because my dad was a long-distance truck driver. Oh, so okay. He would leave sometime on Sunday, and I don't see him again to maybe Thursday or Friday. So he would go over long hauls and distances, you know. And then my mom, she was the only one there at home to take care of not only myself, my older brother, and then I had a sister that was 2 years younger than I. And so transporting and then overseeing a family, and, you know, she was a homemaker. That was pretty tough. But I tried out for football and I enjoyed it. Then I went from there on to high school football and was very good. I mean, I was bench pressing over 200 pounds in no time at all. Matter of fact, I set a record at 340 pounds at my school.
Wow.
Before I left. But what happened to me in playing football, particularly my junior year in high school, after the second game, I broke my left ankle, ended up back in the weight room getting ready for the next year. So I grew from maybe 150 pounds up to 175, you know, and then next thing, you know, the senior year come. After the fifth game, I broke my other leg.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
Hey, the coaches said, hey, get out there and break a leg. And that's exactly what I would do. I would break a leg every time. And man, so then I go back into the weight room, weighing about 180, 185. Next thing you know, I come out weighing 210 pounds. So I'm getting bigger and bigger and stronger. And matter of fact, that last year as a senior, I was approached by one of my guidance counselors who had a brother who was a head coach, football coach at Livingstone College in Salisbury, North Carolina.
Yep.
And so they offered me a full scholarship to play football there. Matter of fact, I was the only one out of my school, athletic-wise, that was offered a full scholarship to play football. And, of course, I accepted it because I knew of the importance of getting an education. My mom only had a second-grade education, and my dad only went to the eighth grade. So they always emphasized the importance of getting an education. So I left to attend Livingstone, and during just a summer practice prepping before school actually started, I returned back home and had a conversation with my guidance counselor / principal, and I said to him, his name was Mr. James Pee Wee Lambert, still love this man today. I said, Mr. Lambert, my heart is really into bodybuilding. However, I realized this football scholarships may be the only way that I can get my college education. I said, but if there's a way for me to get my education and forego playing football and spend my time at bodybuilding, I would love to do that. And he says to me, he said, Lee, if it's the last thing we do, I'm going to make some phone calls. We're going to get you some money to go to school. And I was able to receive what is called a basic education opportunity grant, which then allowed me to just forego the scholarship to play football. And I was able to enroll in a college called Spartanburg Methodist College, Spartanburg, South Carolina, where I could go ahead and get my degree in youth counseling and put more of my energies physical-wise into the sport of bodybuilding. Mm-hmm. And so that became a reality for me. So I returned back home and I, you know, was enrolled school there. It was in my hometown. And lo and behold, my dream was started to come true. I went on to win the Mr. Teenage America, mm-hmm. which I placed first out of over, I guess, close to 100 teenagers from all over the United States. And that said, so wait a minute. If you won the Teenage America, this is the best of the best for teenagers. So maybe you have a chance here. Then you have the Junior America coming up. So, but prior to that, I turned 20 And there was another competition called the Mr. USA, which was going to take place in Florida. So at the age of 20, I entered the Mr. USA. I was the second largest athlete in the competition at 224 pounds and the youngest. And I ended up placing fourth in my class, which said quite a bit, you know. A lot of people were raving concerning my potential, said, wow, this kid is huge. And so that was saying that I was heading in the right direction. So that fourth place meant a lot to me. And after that, I finished up at Spartanburg Methodist College and then decided that me and a friend of mine was going to open our own fitness center. So because he was into bodybuilding too, we were attending Spartanburg Methodist College together. And so we opened up what was then called the Olympian Fitness Center. And then as we were in the midst of doing that, I ended up developing a ganglion cyst in my wrist, which ended up having to be removed. So that knocked me out of training, you know, for a whole year, just right around a year or so, in order to give it time to recover and so forth. So that was 1981.
Yeah.
And as I was recovering, I never will forget this. Me, my friend, and my girlfriend at the time, which is now my wife for 37 years, Shirley, we were sitting there together, and I looked at both of them and one of my other friends. I said, in 1982, I will shock the world of bodybuilding. Mm. I said, a matter of fact, I wasn't joking or nothing. I said, I will shock the world of bodybuilding in 1982. That was my statement. And I was still in the cast at the time.
Wow, wow.
So after I had recovered from that, I began training again. And so in 1982, I entered my first show being the Atlantic USA, which took place in Atlanta, Georgia. That was a national qualifier. So first year, as you know, as a track star, you have to qualify first, particularly to go to a national event. Yep. So I qualified in Atlantic USA. I was 22. Then a few months later was a junior nationals. I then entered the junior nationals, which was a national event, but for juniors. I won that competition the first time around. Then 2 months later was the NPC nationals, which is the top amateur bodybuilding championship in the United States. I won that competition hands down.
Wow.
Then 2 weeks later, you had the IBB World Championship, which was going to take place in Belgium. All of this in 1982. I entered the IBB World Championship heavyweight division and won that and the overall. So wow. I became the IBB World Champion, which then gave me professional status. So in 1982, as I spoke it, I shocked the world of bodybuilding.
Wow.
A little guy from a little town, from Spartanburg, South Carolina, that nobody ever heard of. Not from California, not from New York, but from Whitestone, South Carolina, man. It rocked the whole world of bodybuilding.
Yeah. Well, Mr. Haney, let me ask you something. I'm listening to the story, and I'm fascinated by this journey. But something I'd like to tie together and have you comment on for me. You said you had a full scholarship to Livingstone College. But here are your words. But bodybuilding is where you thought it was. That's where your heart was.
Yes.
At that time, you're 18, 19, 20 years old, somewhere in there. How did you know that's where your heart was? Because this podcast is about trying to help young people see something further beyond than what their current circumstances are. So at that age, what was it that triggered for you, this is where my heart is? Because I tell folks all the time, there's a difference between your core and your passion. And if you can have those two intersect, that's what you'll do for the rest of your life and love it. Did that happen for you at that age, so you could give up a football scholarship to stay home, not necessarily having the money, but your heart is driving you? What was that like? What triggered it for you?
Well, you know, bodybuilding was so new, And I'll tell you about when I approached my father about it and my mother, you know how dads are. Say, hey, man, you going to do what? have you lost your mind? So it's funny. But my heart, this thing I wanted to be was a passion, a desire. You know, I didn't want to look like the skinny kid anymore. I wanted to be, I love the stories of Samson and how he was strong and yet he used wisdom. He was a protector of the people. So all of these things I was attracted to, and I knew that I could use my body for. And one of the things I feel in my heart of hearts, I love bodybuilding so much. I recall at the age of 17, I got on my knees before going to bed one night and I prayed. I said, Lord, if you see fit to make me the best at this sport that I love so much, I'll go before the world and give you the praise and the glory. That was my prayer at the age of 17. When I was 9 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. I gave my life to him. Nobody coerced me to do it. I know that when my uncle gave the call to salvation, I marched right down the aisle because I love the word in which was given concerning how Christ died for the sins of all men, and that his was an example of love and inclusiveness. So it was that love that drew me to salvation. And as his child, I knew how much he loved me. So I felt in my heart it was nothing I couldn't ask him for. So that 17-year-old kid got on his knees that night and said, Lord, if you see fit, not that I thought I was the deserving of, but if you see fit, and if you do, Lord, I'm going to use what you've gifted me with to impact the world to your honor and to your glory. So he saw something. For someone to pray and ask God for a particular gift, you know, with a humble heart, a heart of using it to serve him and to serve others, I feel in my heart that that's what moved the hand of God and said, okay, son, you asked for this, and now you told me what you're going to do with it. So let's see how this works out. And man, what can I say?
Well, the rest is history.
Wow. And it all worked. But when I went to my dad, this is the age of 17. Here I am at the age of 19, looking at foregoing a football scholarship. So I met with my dad and mom, and I told them what I wanted to do. I said, Dad, if I could get my education and forego football, that's what I want to do because I'm in love with bodybuilding. And you know how mothers are, right? Mom, she said, baby, whatever you want. You know, that's how mothers are, you know. My dad looked at me and said, okay, now, let me ask you this. Can you make a living doing that? I said, Dad, I don't know. I'm not sure. All I know is I love this, and this is what I want to do. He said, well, that's all I got was a well. I didn't get nothing else. I got a well. You know, but you know, they, and next thing you know, here he is driving me, you know, to these different shows, to the Teenage America show, and you know, some shows.
Your dad took you to those shows?
Yes. Wow. Yes. My dad was taking me to these shows, man. And I never will forget, we went to one show in Durham, North Carolina. You know, he had just gotten in from driving from somewhere. And man, we didn't get there till it was late. But we were there, and I didn't actually go out and pose until about 12 o'clock at night. Wow. And I look way back in the stand, and my dad is sitting there doing his best to try to stay awake. And man, I never did forget that, you know. So the opportunities that I got when I hit the stage, I knew I wasn't just going by myself.
Wow.
I was representing people who loved me, people who was willing to sacrifice with me. I didn't know whether I would be able to make a living, but guess what? Some years later, I was able to help my dad get his own rig, you know, as a trucker.
So, wow.
Lo and behold, you know, glory to God. What a blessing, man.
What a blessing that is. Indeed. I could imagine the look on his face when you gave him those keys, huh?
Yeah.
Man. So let's come back to the trajectory. So this is when I heard about Lee Haney. I believe it was, you could correct me on the dates, because I was a young person still growing up. I was living in Jamaica around 1983, 84. I used to watch it, look in the Muslim fitness magazines and see you and Albert Beckles going at it, and people like Bertil Fox. And I was like, these guys, and Rich, little small guy, Rich Gasparri or Gasparri.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So tell us a little bit about your rise to the legend that you have become, because like it or like it not, people in the bodybuilding world see Lee Haney as a legend, 8-time Mr. Olympia. Can you talk to us a little bit about what that experience was like? And yeah, just what was that experience like?
Well, you know, to be on the same stage with someone like Bertil Fox or Albert Beckles or Roy Callender, I watched them growing up when I was a youngster. And here I am on the same stage with them. It was an honor, and I was just in awe that this dream as a youngster had become a reality. And here I am. That experience was just mind-blowing and very special to me, because I was able to touch a piece of bodybuilding history and magic to be amongst these guys. I still, you know, we still email or text, Facebook, Roy Callender. I mean, just think, Lee Haney can reach out to Roy Callender and get a response back.
Oh, wow.
And Albert Beckles, you know. I wish Albert a 90th happy birthday, You know. Golly, man, it don't get any better than that, you know. And then being able to tour, because the IBB, there was 143 countries that consisted of the Federation when I was competing. And I've had a chance to go to over 30 different countries around the world, to come from humble beginners. When I say humble beginners, when I grew up, we had outhouses.
Wow.
You know, few people know what that means. We had outhouses. We didn't have running water. That's where I'm from. So our beginners are very humble. The same for my wife. So to go from a small town, from beginnings such as that, and to see the world, to allow the good Lord to show us off to the world and say, these are my children. Look what I was able to do in their lives. Man, how incredible is that? And it wasn't always easy. I never will forget, I was working at a grocery store, bagging groceries, as a 19-year-old. Because everybody don't believe in your dream. You have to believe in your dream. You're going to meet doubters along the way. And I met them. I never will forget, one day I was at the grocery store, and this gentleman I would often see, I would take his groceries out, and we were headed to his car, and I told him that, you know, I'm getting ready for the Teenage America, which is going to be in Detroit, Michigan. Man, I'm going up there. I'm going to win that thing. I was all excited and fired up, you know, because you got to understand, man, my dad said, you know, nobody's better than me. I stand an equal opportunity just like anybody else. Yeah. My mom said, hey, you put the Lord first in your life, he'll show you off to the world. And so that's how I was raised. That's what I believe. And I'm sharing that with him. And he looks at me and said, well, son, I wouldn't want you to get your feelings hurt, because there's these bigger cities like New York and California. And they have all the wherewithal to support their athletes. And you're from a small town here in Spartanburg. Mm. So I wouldn't want you to get your hopes up too high. And when he said that to me, I didn't, it didn't even nudge me. I thought he had lost his mind. This guy must be crazy. Uh-huh. I was a 19-year-old, but, and I felt that way. And then in a respectful way, I didn't disrespect him or say anything verbally, but I thought to myself, he must be crazy, because I had a mother and a father, I had teachers, I had people who loved me, who told me I could be anything that I wanted to be. And I believed that with all of my heart. And man, I went to Detroit, Michigan, and beat teenagers from all over the United States of America. And I brought this 4 foot tall trophy back and set it in the window of the Ingles grocery store. That gentleman came in that following weekend and he saw that trophy and he looked at me. He said, you know, I doubted you, but you believe in yourself. He said, you've made a believer out of me. And I just said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. See, and that's the whole key to being successful there. You can't doubt yourself. It's been the word of God. And there's those gospel hymns. You know, we grew up, I said gospel hymns. We had a gospel singing group called the Haney Family. So we really? Would go to different churches. Yes. Singing and praising the Lord and, you know, inspiring people. So as you sing those songs, you put them out, they come in. They become a part of your spirit and a part of your psyche. So every moment in my life that I've had to endure a situation that may be not comfortable or a time which fear could have taken me over, it never touched me. Wow. Because I had that word inside of my heart and my spirit. I had the upbringing to say, you know, God is with you no matter what, no matter what it looked like. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward. Keep believing. That's always been my attitude. I met with Byron, I think Byron Scott, you know, the NBC.
NBA player, yeah.
Yeah. No, it's Byron Pitts. I'm sorry. Pitts, commentator.
Oh, the CBS commentator.
That's right. Yeah. Me and Byron was on, I was at an event in which going over some things, asking me some questions, you know, as far as a speaking platform. And I'm sure with the audience, he said, well, Lee, if there's ever been a time when you just doubted yourself and just, you know, was just lowly and just, you know, just trying to find courage. I said, Byron, to tell the truth, no. I don't let myself go there. I believe what the word of God has to say about my success, that he's with me, that he never failed me, he'll never leave me. But there's ifs that connected with them. He said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you may ask what you will in my name and it shall be done unto you. Mm-hmm. That's what I believe. I don't believe anything other than that. Mm-hmm. And hey, if there's a situation in which that didn't turn out that way, but I still know it's going to work together for my good. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes it's a matter of timing. Maybe it's not going to happen right then and there. But, you know, my father loved me. He's going to take care of me. I'm the apple of his eye. He's not going to fail me. He's not going to allow me to lose. Mm-hmm. He'll maybe reposition me, you know. And you learn from those things. You know, he's not here to kill or to torment or bring hurt to any of us. Mm-hmm. He's here to bless us.
Yeah.
And so with that mindset, man, please. So I'm good.
Indeed you are. So let me ask you this. So given your confidence from home, your confidence in your faith, to win Mr. Olympia 8 times, that requires some serious discipline and commitment. You mentioned at the start, you talked about not only getting the magazine and getting the weights, but you started reading on nutrition and I guess everything that goes into bodybuilding. I don't know what it is. My wife and I lift weights, but I lift weights just to stay in some sort of shape. Yeah. But the level of commitment and sacrifice you have to make to be at the top, what was that like?
Well, you know, it's like a job, you know. You have to make sure. You're going to make sure I keep this phone charged up. You're real good, okay?
That's good.
You got to make sure you're on your toes as far as your nutrition is concerned. And you can't, if it's your job, if you want a raise or if you want a bonus, you got to go that extra yard.
Mm-hmm.
You can't be half-stepping. You can't train if you want to train and then not train if you don't want to train. You got to be totally committed and sold out to being successful.
Mm-hmm. We lost your audio, Mr. Haney. I lost your audio.
Can you hear me?
Yep, there you go.
Can you hear? Oh, you got me?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I had to make sure that I was giving my body the proper rest. I had to make sure I was giving it the proper nutrition. I had to make sure that I was keeping my mind centered on positivity. I mean, you know, I had business things that I was dealing with. I had guest appearances. I was dealing with all of these different things I had to do. But, you know, I've never allowed myself to become psychologically or mentally overwhelmed. You know, when I say that, I mean, I've always maintained a level of peace no matter what I was having to deal with, be it in business or whatever, because I knew, and again, from having a spiritual foundation that what to face, you know, I was going to get through it, or it was going to get better, that all that I set my hands to do, according to God's word, I will prosper in. You know, sometimes I may have to change gears, you know, you have to reassess things, you know, but hey, that's part of the journey, you know, and that's the journey for anybody. Nothing's going to be a cakewalk to success. So it was that attitude, and I took 1 year at a time. I never said, well, I'm going to win a Miss Olympia times. That's crazy. You cannot say that. Yeah, it's a miracle to win at one time. And the people I just mentioned, Roy Callender, you know, Alba Beckles, Berta Fox, you know, guys that I love, Robert Robinson, that I admire, have never won the Miss Olympia.
Right.
Not one time. So, you know, after winning the first one, I thought to myself, well, you know, it would be nice to win three, because Frank Zane had won three Miss Olympias. Sergio Olivier had won three Miss Olympias. I said, well, you know, to do three would be great. Okay, I get the two. Then I get to three and I said, wow, I've done three. Oh, so I've tied with these other Olympians. And I said, maybe I can do five, you know? And they're saying, you know, five came just like that. Then when I got to five, I said, you know, I'm still feeling good. I'm still vibrant, you know, no joint pains, you know, because, and again, I'm doing the right things with my body. I'm not putting crazy stuff in my system. I'm giving it protein, rest, water, food, great supplements, all of those things. I'm knowing how to cycle my training so that I don't overtrain. And as athletes, you know what I'm talking about.
Yep,
you know,
yep.
A lot of people tend to overtrain, and when you do that, you get hurt.
Yep.
My whole philosophy during that time was trained to stimulate, not annihilate.
Yep.
That's one of the sayings that I've sort of made popular. If you annihilate, you're going to tear yourself up, such as in the case with my brother, Ronnie Coleman. Ronnie trained extremely heavy, 800 pounds squats, man, end result, double hip replacement and 14 back surgeries, as I understand.
Yeah.
You see, so that annihilation mindset is not good in the long run. It's not good in the short run.
Mm-hmm.
So I had enough wisdom to train in such that when I decided, okay, I want to not only do five Olympias, let's now move and see if we can do seven. Because seven was a record in itself. Arnold did six in a row and seven overall. He retired and came back and got a seven. So
right.
No one has ever done seven in a row. So I said, if I can do seven in a row, man, yeah, that's a record in itself right there. So I set out to do the seven in a row and I got to seven. And I said, wow, this is a record in itself. And I'll tell you what happened. At that seventh Olympia, about 3-4 days after the show, everything on my body hurt.
Mm.
I was wrecked with pain. And I'm like, what's happening to my body? Is my body now saying, okay, let's call it quits? And I just, you know, I didn't think I could go on. And I changed my training system up to what I called as a 3-day power circuit, whereby instead of training to what is called a 3-on-off-1, where you do maybe your first day, you do chest, arms, calves, abs. Second day, you do legs. Third day, you do back, shoulders, calves, abs. Fourth day, you'd take off. So that's the three on, off one, we call it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Which is a great program. But I switched to a circuit, chest and arms on Monday, legs Wednesday, back and shoulders Friday. So that would give each body part 7 full days to recover. So I did that for a period around 3 to 4 weeks. And after that, man, like my whole system, I detoxed my body. I've always been a big fan of detoxing, you know, with clean the liver, the kidney, the bloodstream, the urinary system with fruits, vegetables, plenty of water, and herbs like milk thistle, burdock root, garlic, red clover, senna, Cape aloe, all of these different type of herbs. And man, after that month, I felt brand new. Nothing hurt. I was ready to go again. But I recall sitting down with my wife, Shirley. You know, Shirley was a jock, man. She was track and field. She was basketball. She was volleyball. Name a sport she did. As a matter of fact, she was the president of our sports club at our high school. And I was the vice president. Go figure.
Go figure, yeah.
She was the president. I was vice.
Yeah.
So here we are. We're married. I go to Cheryl. I said, okay, baby, I've done 7 Mr. Olympias. Nobody's ever did 7 in a row. That's the record in itself. So what do you think? You think I should do an 8th one, you know, call it a quits here now? And what do you think? She looks at me and said, what are you talking about? What do you mean call it quits? You got to do another Mr. Olympia. You got to do 8. What's the matter with you? Man, I was embarrassed that I even said it. You know, Cheryl is, she's sweet as she can be, but man, she's a 100% hardcore jock.
Mm.
That is her mentality. What are you talking about? You know, because she grew up with a lot of boys, her brothers, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And all of them was ballers, and name of sport, they did it. And so, man, so anyway, with her support, as she had been the whole time, I went on and went into training for that final 8th Mr. Olympia. And just let me add that the 8th Mr. Olympia and the trainer that went into it felt like the easiest prep that I've ever done in my life.
Really?
And wow. And I felt great during the entire time. You know, like my system had rested. And I don't know. Could it have been psychological, but because I knew the last set was going to be my best set and I wanted to make it. So maybe that was it. So, but the other thing too, I didn't have no more room on the hearth over my fireplace. So I counted that as one of the signs too, you know. Hey, that's it. I ain't got no more room. But man, that last Mr. Olympia was absolutely amazing. On the stage with me, as I was being presented with the award, was my beautiful wife, Shirley, who had been there with me the entire time. Shirley was my second great sweetheart.
Mm.
And she was always there, man. So she was there, my son, Joshua, who was just turning 4 at the time, and my daughter, Olympia. So that picture is still locked in my face and in my heart today.
Hmm.
Of my family being there to celebrate that 8th Mr. Olympia with me.
Yeah.
What a miracle.
That is indeed a miracle. Now, Mr. Haney, all of my guests that I've had on this show, as I listen to your story and your journey, as inspirational as the journey itself is, I always ask this question. When you look at your journey and 8 Mr. Olympia grounded in faith, was there a straight line to your success, or did you have these meanderings, highs, lows, in-betweens? You mentioned you don't let yourself get overwhelmed psychologically. But as young people that listen to this podcast, right now we're in the midst of COVID. Things don't look so great. Everything seems to be up in the air. What words of encouragement or inspiration would you have for some of these young people that are in probably high school, college, young professionals that are trying to figure out, you know, I need to hang my hat on something that everything is going to be all right? What would you say to them?
Well, you know, I would say, as I would say to myself, it was told to me by my parents, you know, it's important to have seeds planted in your heart at an early stage. I mean, you know, the Bible tells us, it said, remove not the ancient landmarks that your forefathers had set. So getting that wisdom from your parents, grandparents, from your school teachers, from your Sunday school teachers, listening and giving time, especially time to listen to elders and what they would have to say, is extremely important, because it was the seeds that I had received early as a youngster from people like that. They encouraged me to keep pushing forward. I had this principal, he was my philosophy teacher, my psychology teacher at Spartanburg Methodist College. That before went into junior nationals, any of that stuff, any of those shows. But he would always say to me, and he's in the listed as, and I know in South Carolina, one of the most winningest coaches at Sims High School in South Carolina when it comes to football. But man, he would grab me. Haney, how you doing today? Man, he would shake me. He said, boy, you're going to be everything you want to be, boy. Don't you give up, boy. He was hugging me. Man, I'm like, Gary, wow. You can feel the energy coming from him. But he would always say that. And then my brick masonry instructor at Daniel Morgan Vocational School, and he said, Haney, what you want to be, do it yourself, boy? I said, well, Mr. Al, and again, both of them are senior guys, senior cats, man. Mm-hmm. I said, well, Mr. Al, I want to get into the fitness business. I want to be professional bodybuilder. He said, I like that, boy. I like that. You got something on your mind. You got a vision. Then he asked one of my other buddies, said, I ain't going to miss it. He said, what you want to do, boy? He said, well, you know, I'm thinking about it. He said, you know what? That's your problem right there. You ain't fixed your mind on nothing. You're always thinking. When you going to make your mind what you going to do, boy? You're getting too old for this. You know? He won't hear about it, man. We still laugh about that today. He said, man, I think Mr. Ab cursed me, man. He told me I was going to be wandering the land. That is so funny. He's still wandering the land, you know. But you know, you have to stick to your, have faith in your accomplishments and the abilities God has given you. So some of the proverbs that I've shared with young people as I go out and speak at different schools and colleges and so forth is this. It's a couple of them. One is that convenience is made through inconvenience. Convenience is made through inconvenience. You know, anything you want to achieve, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take dedication. It's going to take being willing to stick to it, even though it don't feel good at the moment. But in the end, the convenience is, guess what? I accomplished this. I've made it to where I wanted to be at this point. But that's only a continuing to keep on moving forward. So that's one of the proverbs I share with him. You know, convenience is made through inconvenience. Anything easy is not appreciated as much. Mm-hmm. We have to really work and strive. And man, then you step back and say, wow, you know, I always look at it like this, you know, even when I'm dealing with business, you know, when you're dealing with young folks and people who got these great ideas and they want you to invest. And so I say, well, what do you have? Do you have any skin in the game? Well, I got the idea. No, you need to have some skin in the game. Mm-hmm. You got skin in the game, you will appreciate. And, you know, that's something I'd share with my kids growing up. So, okay, you got this new idea. How much money have you saved for the foundation to making it happen? You know, so Papa ain't going to just hand his wallet over to you. Uh-huh, you got to have some skin in the game and some sacrifice, you know. So that's one of the proverbs I pass. And another one is this. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line, you know, and what you do in between to get to one point to the next, you're zigzagging all over the place. You may not never reach your appointed point in time because of being confused and being distracted. So you got to focus. You can't be distracted. You can't do those kinds of things. I recall training when me and Shirley would go out and date or go to the park. Man, I had my set of weights in the back of the trunk. I would take my weights out. I would train. I would work out. I would have my tuna fish sandwiches there. you know, hey, man, you train these muscles, you got to feed them. So those are the kind of things I would do, you know, on my way up, being prepared. Then the other thing is, all of us has gifts and talents. So you have to be keen in knowing what your gift and your talent is. For the most part, it's that thing that you naturally love to do. When I was a youngster, my dad, man, he would say, okay, when I get home from work, I want you guys to make sure the rocks are picked up out of that garden. And man, so we had to get out there and get those rocks. But in my mind, I said, oh man, the bigger these boulders are, it'll help me grow stronger muscles. So I was get out there and put the boulders inside of the wheelbarrow and carry it around the yard, you know. Hey, that was a part of my growth and development, physical development. I wanted to look like Samson and Hercules.
Wow.
So those are the things that I did. So it was part of my growing up, you know. So, and then the last proverb I always share, what you are is God's gift to you. What you make of yourself is your gift to God. Mm. So all of us have a gift. He's given us a gift. We just got to be wise enough to recognize it. And once you recognize that gift, stick to it. Don't let nobody, people talk about a plan A and a plan B. Look, plan B is really a lack of faith. That's what it is. It's plan A, plan A, plan A. Just wow. Do A a little bit different than you did it the last time if it didn't work the way you thought it would.
Mm-hmm.
So no plan. What a plan B? What? I'm in the fitness. I'm not going to say, okay, now I think I'll be a doctor. Now what kind of sense? I'm going to mess some people up because I'm not gifted to be no doctor.
Right, when it
comes to fitness, training, I've trained Evander Holyfield. I've trained Shannon Sharp. I've trained Gary Sheffield. Trained Steve Harvey for 10 years. I've trained Tyler Perry. I've worked with people on every different level, housewives, cancer survivors. I know fitness. It's my anointing. It is my gift. Not only, no wonder I became the best in the world at what I did because I was I was doing what I was in the theater of who I am. So I was using my gift and I continue to cultivate that gift. Learning of herb and supplementation, how to feed the body, how to manipulate calories, understanding what protein, carbohydrates, and fat do in the body. I wrote 3 different books concerning that. I have a personal training certification program that does that. So I've stuck with A. I never had a plan B, C, or D. I've stuck with A. I'm still with A. You know, it's amazing as I've trained Steve Harvey for over 12 years, and I've heard Steve say the same thing. He said he stayed with A. He didn't go around trying to find a B because B was somebody or something else. You stayed with A. He took A and did Family Feud. He took A and, you know, when he did a Miss Universe, but guess what? He turned that into a joke too. What looked like it's going to be a catastrophe for his career ended up serving him well. Now he owned a part of the whole doggone thing, you know? So successful people stay within the arena of their gifts and what they do. They just learn how to manipulate it in such a way to still bring it back to a common good and for a purpose in which they were blessed to be.
Yeah, yeah. So Mr. Haney, I have to ask you this. When I was researching your career post Mr. Olympia, you have done quite a bit. You have served as President Clinton's fitness guru, I think. After Arnold, you and then Lynn Swan succeeded you. So you've done that. You've been a trainer to the stars. You have your own website. You're an author. Everything is related to fitness. So as you and I are talking today, if you were to say 5 years from now, what is Lee Haney doing 5 years from now?
Well, you know what, man? I am still excited about the future of fitness. I'm excited about the things that I can leave behind as a legacy in fitness. You know, we have the Lee Haney Games I'm excited about. This will be the 7th year for it, where we have bodybuilding, physique, figure, bikini, fitness. Everything you can think of as far as having to do with the sport of bodybuilding, and which can also impact the general population. We're working on something now with Morehouse College, to bring an event never seen before, never done before. I can't let the cat out of the bag quite yet.
Okay.
But
okay.
Matter of fact, Edwin Moses is excited about it too.
Yeah.
You know, so he's going to be on board with making this thing a reality, man. Yeah. So I'm just so excited about it. But I think my greatest excitement is that I can use my gifts and my talents to bring about a change, particularly in the African-American community, because we're number one when it comes to heart disease, stroke, diabetes, high blood pressure. All of these different ailments is part of our community, which they don't have to be. So it's my passion to help change that. And that's what this whole new plan, and I'm hoping that we have it kicked off by 2022 to 2023 to put this in motion. I have some awesome people on board so as wanting to be involved in this. And it's going to, I feel, impact the lives of this next generation. Mm-hmm. Now you have these old heads who say, man, I ate almost passed out. Man, pass me another piece of that pie. You know, then they say crazy things like, well, you know, the Lord don't care nothing about your body. He only wants your spirit. Wait a minute. You don't have a healthy body. You can't function. You can't work. Your health is your wealth. So what is this ignorance? And I heard it, you know, particularly in the churches years ago, that the body doesn't count. Well, the spirit can't live by itself. It's got to have a body to live in.
Right.
And so you have to take care of your physical self in order to be functional enough to go to work, to take care of your family, and to bring about positive physical changes in your community. So your health is your wealth. And that's the message that we're getting out there with this next generation of our young people. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm excited that I'll be working and have already begun working with some awesome people there at Morehouse, because we're going to change our community. Man, what better place to do it? Right. Amen. There amongst one of the heads of them.
Having spent the last 19 months here at Morehouse, Dr. David Thomas, the current president, is a vision. Yeah. And to hear that you're involved, and who was on the show recently, just his passion for wellness and fitness is amazing. So I'm going to be looking on from a distance, but cheering you guys on because he really does need it. We're close to time, Mr. Haney, and over the course of this discussion, you have touched on some of the things that I normally have our guests close out with. But I'll just leave this to you this way. What would you have to say to America, young people, where we are today? You're living there in Atlanta. You see what Stacey Abrams has accomplished and done. We have a lot of happening in our nation today. I will just turn it over to close out this podcast by hearing your thoughts and any solutions or ideas that you have as to how we can become quite possibly that perfect.
Well, you know what? I believe in what the Word of God has to say. When it's mentioned that the first will be last and the last shall be first. We as a people have been the last, you know, for decades now, centuries. And when you see what's happening now with people such as Stacey Abrams at the helm, our Mayor Keisha Lance Bottom, and now our Vice President, Ms. Harris. You know, you saw President Obama and his beautiful wife, Michelle Obama. All of these different dynamics are starting to take place within our communities and our people. You saw the Black Lives Matter movement. And not only did you see African-American people marching, you saw Caucasians, you saw a multitude of races joining together saying, no more of this. I really feel in my heart of hearts, if we continue to move forward, that we are on the brink of a brand new America, a brand new society. So it is my sincere hope that our young people forget not the sacrifices of their forefathers, continue to remember the stories, tell of the stories, and make this new America, this new system, these new opportunities in front of us a reality. Let's stay away from the negativity. You know, I'm in Atlanta, and every time you turn around, you see a shooting of an African-American shooting each other. Like, wait a minute, if Black lives matter, why don't our lives matter to ourselves? So take up the banner of hope and of helping and of serving. Do those type of things. Don't allow the sacrifice of our forefathers to be in vain, or those who are working so hard to move our country forward, our people forward. Don't let their hard work be in vain. Be a part of the solution and not a problem. That's what I would say. That's what my whole journey is about. You know, I often have some of the young men that call me, Mr. Haney, sir, I appreciate you taking your time, sir. I know you're busy. No, I'm not busy. I'm not busy, because if you live, I've lived.
Wow.
If I can't pour life into you, then what good is my life? You know, it's about legacy, about passing it on. That's what we have to be mindful of, passing it on. And I really appreciate what you're doing, Gerald. Thank you so much for sharing these stories, for bringing hope to people, letting our young people know that there is a way out. They just have to work hard. They got to be dedicated. They got to stay focused. They got to be on their knees before the Lord. Say, Lord, give me strength. Give me wisdom. Put me where I need to be. And don't look back. Keep marching forward. No matter what it looked like over there, keep marching forward. You got to have hope. You got to have hope. You got to believe.